You ever had somebody come to you and say, you know what, I quit everything. I just don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to read my Bible anymore. I just quit. I don't want to pray anymore. I'm tired of not having my prayers answered. I'm tired of people. I'm tired of church and organized religion. And never had anybody say something like that to you?
Amen.
How many of you have?
Oh, yeah.
All right, many of us.
Yeah.
Why does that happen? Well, we could say, well, maybe they didn't know the Lord in the first place. That's it's hard to believe a person would turn on Christ with the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, right? It's like the Holy Spirit won't let a person get away with that. But we're going to look at a passage tonight and a few passages that address that. Just the idea of coming into a window of trial or window of adversity or just someone you love very deeply died or a friend of yours was abused by a Christian. Or how could that happen? And we're going to talk about that. Look at Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 10. Well, look at verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Now, just a word. Our study on Wednesday nights is a little bit different than Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I just preach. Sunday night, we preach. Wednesday night, we'll look at a passage, we'll explain the verse, we'll go through it. Maybe I'll preach the whole time, but normally I'll stop. And I will say, okay, respond. What do you think this means? Let's go a step further. Then I'll get right back at it, and we'll do that. I look at this a bit different, but tonight, you know, someone has said that trials don't create response. They simply reveal character. I mean, and I'll explain that further. The verse says, if thou faint in the day of adversity. That word faint, interesting word in the Hebrew language, rapha, means to, if you slack off, abate or cease, or you become idle or forsake, or you be slothful. And the idea is if you back off, your intensity in the day of adversity, it only proves your strength is small. That's the thought of the verse. Now, what is this day of adversity? You ever been in a day of adversity? Well, we're going to look at that. It's a specific day or a period of time. It's a time, it's a window of affliction. It's a time that comes upon you, a time of trouble, or misfortune. Actually, in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, it talks about that day. It's called the evil day. Ephesians 6:13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day.
That's right.
And having done all, to stand. Now, what is that evil day? Well, the evil day is the day of temptation. The day of temptation. It's a day when you are violently assaulted by Satan. I think it may be referring to the time where Satan attacks us personally in all his wrath and fury. And I think Paul here is saying we need to be ready for the time when he will vent his attack on us. Hendrickson, one of my favorite Bible commentaries, says this. He says, it's talking about the day of severe trial. The critical moments in your lives when the devil and his sinister underlings will assault you most vehemently. And inasmuch as one never knows when this crisis will occur, the clear implication is this. Be ready always. You don't need to go looking for the day of adversity. The evil day. You don't need to look for that. It will find you. So it says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, look at that word strength. It says, thy strength is small. The Hebrew word speaks of your character or your inner man. Means you have a little small inner man. It speaks of your power or your might. Your inner man is small. I've often talked with different individuals. I've shared this a few times with men that go back to the same sin, constantly back, and then they stumble, and then you don't see them for months, and then they come back, something happens, they come back. And I say to them eventually, you know what, let me draw a picture for you. And I draw the picture, I've preached this before, of a man, a muscle man. I'm not a very good artist, but I can draw little bumps on the arm and a muscle man. Then I draw a circle inside and I have just a little stick man. A little stick man. Here's the guy strong on the outside, but a little stick man on the inside. Then I draw another circle, another picture of a man. Here's a stick man and a circle inside of him, and I draw a muscle man. That's a man with a strong inner man. And the writer of this passage is saying, if you back off your intensity in the day of adversity, it's like when everything breaks loose in your life, it only proves that your inner man, your strength, is small. That word small, interesting word. It means lacking. It's a narrow amount. It means you're shallow in your walk with the Lord. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 12. Look at verse 5. It says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? Then he gives the application of this in verse 6. For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. You've been caused to stumble. And take your stand. Job 4, verse 5. But now it is come unto thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. Touches thee. There's a word which means that it struck you. It came upon you. And thou art troubled. And that word troubled means you're terrified. You're anxious. You're dismayed. One writer said this. Adversities do not make the man either weak or strong, but they reveal what he is. The idea, someone falls, hurts himself, and an immediate response, he curses. You see, the fall didn't make him curse. He cursed because he has a cursing heart. The fall only brought it to the surface. It only revealed what was inside already. And adversity comes to a person's life. He decides to quit doing right, on and on. It simply proves he had little depth to begin with. I've told the story often of the two women, two young millennial women, mothers, huge church. They both had a baby around the same time. And both of them, you know, pregnant, both of them, a good, solid, strong church. Both of them had a baby. Both of them got on the Calumet Freeway. Both of them hit with a head-on crash. Different cars. Both had their baby die. One of the women, she got bitter. She quit doing everything. She didn't read her Bible. She didn't go to church. The other woman took that situation of the loss of her little baby and started going to the newspaper and looking at the obituary column, trying to track down other mothers in that huge city of Chicago who had lost their babies. And when she found an address of a woman like that, she went to visit him and minister to him. What was the difference? One of these women was too busy taking care of their little one to be in the Word, to memorize the Word, to pray, to drive the depth of her life in the Word of God deeper. Too busy to do that. When adversity hit, her strength was small. The other woman carved out a time, and she was in the Word of God. She was developing a deep prayer life. She was developing a strong inner man. And so when the day of adversity hit her, she walked through it and she responded in a godly way. Someone says, that's it. No more. I quit. If this is the Christian life, I'm out of here. What does that tell you? It simply tells me this person has been living a fake all the years. Usually it comes from a person who's never developed a personal walk with the Lord. He or she has simply existed in their Christian lives on Sunday. Messages, sermons, maybe internet, maybe YouTube. But never developed their own personal memorization of the Word and prayer life. Your loved one dies. Rug pulled out from underneath you. The person that goes through that develops a root of bitterness, quits everything. Simply shows us this person never had a strong, meaningful relationship with God to begin with. I remember Christian school, Silver State, had a young boy on the football team. And I'd go out to football practices with the guys, and I was a youth pastor there, and he was kind of wimpy. He came from a home where everything was shoved down his throat spiritually. Mommy was always manipulating things. He didn't make first string. Well, he's kind of lazy. If I was the coach, I don't think I would have ever played him. Well, he found out he didn't make first string for the upcoming football game. And then I overheard him saying this. And I quote him, "If this is the Christian life, then I don't want anything to do with it." I'm thinking, what? What? One writer said, "A lively faith in the God of Jacob as our refuge and our strength would make us stand firm and unshaken, although the mountains were removed and the earth shaken and overwhelmed by the swelling waves of the sea. It would make us rejoice in the Lord when everything looks dreary around us." I like Psalm 46, verse 1. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." That word trouble in the Hebrew language means he helps us when we're going through adversity. Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18, it says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls." How would you feel like if you were in charge of a ranch? You had trees, and the fig trees were your income. They didn't blossom. No fruit in your vines. The olive trees, the labor of the olive shall fail. Your fields yield no meat. The flock cut off from the fold. No herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me give you Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us."
Amen.
Yeah. That's what happens when I do the PowerPoint. Here we go. Well, look at 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 16. It says, "For which cause we faint not." There's that word faint again. "But though our outward man perish," the thought there is though our flesh, our external, our physical being perish, and that word perish means to rot thoroughly, to ruin, to decay utterly, to corrupt, to destroy. You ever feel like your outward man's perishing? Mm-hmm. Notice what it says, verse 16. "Yet the inward man is renewed day by day." The inward man is, again, that hidden man of the heart. It speaks of our real Christian walk with the Lord. The inner, this inner inward man is what is behind the scenes. The real relationship a person has with God. Our inward man is being renewed. That word renewed is the word which means revived or restored. And notice how often it's being revived. Day by day. That convicts me. Christian, we need to be experiencing revival every day. And the thought is, what difference does it make if our outward man is going through the ringer, as long as our inward man is being renewed every day? One writer said this. He said, "The Father's voice keeps you moving. The coming of His kingdom keeps you marching. And the glory of His presence keeps you longing for home." So it says our outward man is being renewed. Our inward man is being renewed day by day. He says, "For which we faint not." There it is. We don't lose heart. We don't back off our service for God. We take our Christian walk a day at a time.
Amen.
One writer said, "What does it matter if the outward man is perishing, so long as the inward man is experiencing daily spiritual renewal?" Find out that you've got a bad heart shouldn't affect your walk with God.
Right.
You find out that you need multiple back surgeries,
amen,
neck surgeries, knee surgeries, shouldn't affect your walk with God. It ought to enhance it.
Amen.
Look at verse 17. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And so the thought is, in the whole scheme of eternity, our tribulations and troubles are only for a moment. They are only, as one writer said, a slight distress of the passing renewal or the passing hour. It says, "It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The thought is, these trials produce in us, they resolve in a blessing that far surpasses anything we can fathom. That's what it says. One commentary puts it this way: "These troubles and sufferings are ours, after all, quite small and won't last very long. Yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessings upon us forever and ever." Now, you think of Paul. Paul's sufferings were intense. His sufferings were horrible. The Apostle Paul lived day to day with scars and pains from his afflictions. Now, you think about it. He'd been stoned, left for dead. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been beaten several times. He'd been ridiculed. He'd been left behind by friends, and on and on. And Paul is saying that suffering in the Christian's life, when compared to eternal glory in heaven, is only a light affliction. The thought is, let's look at our suffering from eternity's point of view. Now he explains this. In fact, go to verse 18, and I want you to comment He says, while we look not at the things which are seen. Do we have a microphone ready? What does that mean, while we look not at the things which are seen? Anybody want to take a shot at it? I won't ridicule you. Go ahead, Sharon. Just get a microphone. While we look not at the things which are seen.
Well, faith.
Okay, faith. Anybody else? While we look not at the things which are seen. Yes, Suhas.
If we look at the circumstances during a trial, we will be overwhelmed if that's all we look at.
Okay.
But we can't see God, but we know he's there.
Okay.
We have his word. And if we could focus
on
that, it doesn't take the circumstances away, but it sure does make it easier to go through them.
Yeah. Like the little boy. I'll probably get this story wrong, but the little boy who came home one day and said, Daddy, Mommy, I have such a rough time coming home from school, and I go by this fence, and there's two big Rottweiler dogs, and they attack the fence, and they come, and oh, please pray that God would remove those dogs. Well, a few days go by, and he comes home, and Mom and Dad says, fine. He says, I mean, how are you doing? He said, I'm fine. He said, did God remove the dogs? He said, no. God just gave me strength to walk past the dogs. I think that's what he's saying here. He says, we look not at the things which are seen. It's like we don't fix our gaze upon or concentrate upon the temporal, the dogs. Look at the next part. But at the things which are not seen. Okay. What are we going to concentrate on? The things that are not seen. But at the things which are not seen. What does that mean? Somebody who hasn't answered yet. Hello? Tim, right? Tim, you're welcome to respond as well. First time you get picked on here. Anybody can answer here, but at the things, we focus on the things which are not seen. Yes, Cheryl. Okay.
Well, if the things that are seen are our circumstances, things that are not seen is the spiritual.
Okay. Good. Good. So our focus, our attention, our vision is not at the things going on in my life right now. Now, that doesn't mean I am irresponsible or lazy. But it means my focus is not what's going on right now in my life. I look at that out of my peripheral. These things are only temporary. Brief and fleeting. We were having, we start out our staff meetings on Tuesdays with prayer. We go around, we share, how can we pray for you, what's going on in your life, how can we, you know, we talk about things like that, go around. Yesterday, I said to the men, I asked that you pray that I would have eternal focus. That's based on this verse. And that's what he's saying here. Our focus is on at the things which are not seen. My focus is on eternal.
Amen.
Those things which are not visible to my naked eye right now. He goes on. Look at the next phrase. He says, for the things which are seen are temporal. Things that you look at, they only last a short time. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So the thought is, I must see the joys to come in the presence of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when I get to heaven.
Amen.
One writer said, when you have nothing left but God, then for the first time you become aware that God is enough. When you have nothing left but God, then for the first time you become aware that God is enough. You ever been around somebody that's just always depressed, always hurt, overwhelmed, offended? It's like when you're around them, it's like walking on thin ice. Oh, be careful. I don't want to offend him. I don't want to offend her. You wonder, maybe somebody needs to come up next to this person and say, hey, buddy, how long have you had this problem? What problem? Well, you got eye problem. What do you mean? Well, I, me, my. I mean, this problem, how long you had this problem of being so selfish and blind? What? Oh, I'm so offended. It's like, what are you talking about? Well, every time I'm around you, all you do is talk about yourself. You talk about your illnesses. You talk about your problems. You talk about people you don't like, how bad your life is right now. And it seems like you're so blind to the reality of eternity. All you see is what's going on in your life right now. You interrupt. You overtalk. It's all about you. You always have an axe to grind. And every conversation you have with another person, you just can't wait to talk about yourself, your problems, your trials. Why don't you take some time to reflect upon the glory to come? Why don't you open your eyes and see that this is really, as this verse says, a light affliction which is but for a moment, and it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's like, hey, open your eyes and see for one moment all the treasure you have in that earthen vessel of yours. Focus on eternal values. Amen. See all that you have available in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I came across a neat kind of a poem. It's not really a poem, kind of a statement. I found it in Lee Tan, the illustration book, of what we have in Christ. It's so good. He says, we have a love that can never be fathomed. We have a life that can never die. We have a righteousness that can never be tarnished. A peace that can never be understood. A rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a happiness that can never be interrupted, a strength that can never be enfeebled, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, and resources that can never be exhausted. Isn't that good? I can give that to you again. Just email me and I'll give it to you. I think this is exactly what Apostle Paul is talking about, what James is talking about. We'll look at what James says. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Another World, and there's a neat quote in this book. He says this, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Let me give it to you again. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I think one of the most important things a child of God needs to learn is how to approach adversity. How to approach adversity. There it is. 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, this is when the child of God clings unto the promises in the Word of God as his strength. I'm going through that day of adversity, that evil day. I'm coming into that time in my life. It just hits me. This is when the child of God embraces the promises in the Word of God. That's your strength. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is my refuge, is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Psalm 50, verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 86, verse 7, in the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Psalm 91, 15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. What a good passage for every one of us. So here's the question. This is where we're going to have some good interaction, hopefully. How do you know if you have fainted the day of adversity? Now, you got your notes, your handout sheet, so you know, you're going to give me the answer on your sheet. Can you turn it over or something? So just give me a bird's eye view. I mean, how do I know if I fainted in a day of adversity? Give me some things. Just say them out.
You feel overwhelmed.
I'm overwhelmed.
Lose my joy.
I lose my joy. Keep going.
Feel defeated.
I feel defeated.
Discouraged.
Discouraged.
When I fall, I refuse to get up.
Yeah, I'm content to be staying down.
You lose your cool.
I lose my cool. Blow up at everybody and everything. Keep going.
Prayerlessness.
Prayerlessness. You know, when you faint in the day of adversity, do you want to have your time in the Word?
Nope.
Not really.
That's right.
Do you want to pray? You know, those are times, I think it was G. Campbell Morgan. He said there's times, he's a great man of God, great man of prayer, written several books. He said there's times when I come to the Lord in prayer and my heart is a heart of wood. That's almost exactly word for word how he said it. But I come anyway. And I talk to the Lord. He said this. He said, and I get through my prayer, and my heart's still a heart of wood. You know, you want to hear, well, and I started praying, and then God's word began to dominate my life, and I just left in such a revival. That doesn't happen all the time. Hello? Well, that's what he said. He said, I go to prayer. My prayer seems meaningless, but I pray. He says, out of those times where my heart is a heart of wood come the greatest answers to prayer in my life. That speaks to me. Amen. You say, well, Pastor Scott, you memorize? Yeah, I try to memorize every day. Are you in the Word? I try to be in the Word every day. You get up early? I try to. If I, at 6 o'clock in the morning, I have bed sores. I get up earlier than that. Nothing like Brother Chuck. You get up like at 3 or 4. You do take a nap. Yeah, naps are good. But do you always, when you come to the Word, have that intense desire to be in the Word?
No.
Do you ever come to the Word of God and you feel like you're doing it out of duty?
Yes.
Yes. Ron, how about you? He's the head of our deacons.
Yeah.
You ever feel that way?
Definitely.
Do you, every time you come to pray, do you feel like just revival and you're going to, you ever feel like that?
Very seldom.
You know, we're going to talk about this. How do you know when you have faded in the day of adversity? Number one, when you try to draw from your own strength.
Yeah, right.
It's Isaiah 40, verses 40. verses 30 and 31, you know these verses. Even the youths shall faint. There's that word, back off their intensity. Immature Christians, back off intensity. Even their youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's where your strength is. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, how do you know you're in that time where you're fainting? You're backing off. Well, you're trying to draw from your own strength. Well, maybe if I call 5 or 10 of my best friends and ask them to give me encouragement. And then after you're done talking on the phone, and that didn't work. And then maybe if you watched a Christian movie, that doesn't work. YouTube, boom, there's lots of stuff there. No, that doesn't work. Hey, you ever thought about the Word of God? You ever thought about getting into the Word? You know, I don't feel like it. You ever thought about getting it in, getting into it anyway?
Amen.
I mean, you look at King David.
Amen.
I'm getting on a rabbit trail here, but King David, was he always really thirsty for the Word? No, there are times when he said that your Word is like medicine to me. It's bitter to me. I call that the medicine stage. There's times when he came to the Word, and it's just the Word, and I call that the dry cereal stage, the Wheaties. And then he came where he says, oh, how love I thy Word. It's my meditation all the day long. It's sweeter than honey to my taste. That's the peaches and cream, whipped cream stage. But you go through those three stages in your life, but the Christian that's got depth is the one that stays in the Word and prayer even during those times. Well, let's move on. How do you know when you fainted in the day of adversity? When you quit trusting God.
Amen. And when you blame others.
Oh, that's right. When you quit trusting God, you should have just given me that before I preached. Psalm 78:19, yea, they spake against God. And they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? When you quit trusting God. You ever gotten through a time like that?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Can you be transparent?
Yes, sir.
Right now? Can you tell us about a time in your life where you went through a window of where you quit trusting God? Anybody? I can. It was 15 years ago, at Woodside. We had a business manager who absconded with several thousands of dollars from our building fund. And I just let it go through the process. I opened myself up. We had that all-night meeting. It's like when I just quit trusting God right there. Yeah, you remember. It hurt.
Yes, sir.
But God was faithful.
Amen.
Amen. How about you? You ever quit trusting God? Mm-hmm. You feel like you trusted God all the way through your surgeries, Ken?
Pretty much.
Pretty much? Dale, you feel like the last several months you felt like you trust God all the time? Suhas, you with your husband planting churches, pastoring churches. Your husband pastoring, not you.
Yes,
but
thank you.
Do you
actually, I was going to share that. We had a time when...
Well, you know, we've got lots of people watching online. Maybe we get the microphone on you. All right, go ahead.
We had a time when... There was a small church, and everybody turned on us for various reasons, and it was ugly, and it hurt, and it was difficult to trust the Lord through it.
Did they accuse your husband? Did they
actually,
ever?
Actually, Me.
You, okay.
Yeah.
That was hard, wasn't it?
Yeah. But it was him too, but they hammered me too.
You feel like now, years later, God used it to drive your relationship with him deeper?
Eventually. It took a while.
Yes. Good.
Yeah. It took a while.
Thank you. Thank you. Let's go on. How do you know you fainted in the day of adversity? When you murmur instead of praise. And we got great illustration of what we're looking at in Sunday school. It's in Exodus 15:23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Remember that?
Yeah.
Murmur. Number four, when you lose your hope and become disheartened and discouraged, you lose your hope. Is there any hope? Do I have any hope for the future? What's going to happen to me? You ever feel that way, Sharon?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, sir.
When Ron passed away, did you ever feel that way? Still do, yeah.
Yeah, well.
Microphone. Yeah, hold on just a minute. And then Cheryl's next.
It's almost every day. You know, there'll be a time of discouragement, and then because of God's grace, you know, he gives me scriptures, and today, in fact, it was like, when you're weak, I am strong.
Mm-hmm. His strength is made perfect. I love that.
And
yeah.
That's what will happen.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit encourages
Amen.
Me to be strong. It's just like tonight, I was so tired, and I
almost
been feeling this way ever. And I almost didn't come.
Okay. I'm glad you came.
But I think that is exactly how we grow.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Cheryl, Sam's, her husband still is on the radio 21 times a week. I have him end our radio broadcast every time. He's in heaven.
He's in heaven.
You're wondering how he's doing that from heaven?
Yeah.
Technology.
Yeah.
Well, I question God sometimes, you know. We weren't together for that long before I took him home.
Mm-hmm.
But I know God has a plan, so I try to trust him daily in that plan.
Amen. Good. Numbers 14, verse 3, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land? To fall by the sword, that our wives, our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Remember, we've looked at that on Sunday morning. Okay, look at number five. When you wish you could go back to fleshly things you gave up. Again, children of Israel, Exodus 16:3, Numbers 11:4-6. You can just write those down. We're going to move on. Number six, when you're tired of doing right. You're burned out. Job 7. Turn to that. Job, Psalm, right before Psalm. Job chapter 7. Look at verse 3. He says, so am I made to possess months of vanity and worrisome nights are appointed unto me? What's he saying there? He's saying, I've inherited all of these nights of futility. It's like God ordained me to suffer at nights. That's what he's talking about, wearisome nights. And then look at verse 4. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night shall be gone? It's like sleep. I keep looking at the clock all night, wondering if it's time to get up because I can't sleep. And notice he says, and I am full of tossings to and fro. Until the dawning of the day. I mean, you think of Elijah burned out next to a broom tree saying, God, kill me. Suhas quickly, because we've got to get to the solution. Turn to James chapter 1 while she's speaking. We're going to go till 10 after, by the way.
I think that number 1 and number 6 often go together because you see people that just take on one ministry after another, after another, after another, and they just seem to be able to do everything or get asked to do everything. And they reach a point where they're not able to or not doing it in the spirit, and they're doing it in the flesh, and they burn out and we lose them.
That's good insight. You know, go ahead, Ron.
Just two quick things. I was telling you about yesterday about the POWs in Vietnam. There was one POW that fell off. He was the lowest ranking soldier that was captured, but he was at the Hanoi Hilton. And the way he got captured was he fell off a ship. The ship, he was out on deck at night just walking around, and the ship made a sharp turn and he fell overboard. And he was picked up, a prisoner, and was in the Hanoi Hilton.
In Hanoi,
that was the prison where they kept all of our prisoners.
He was in prison.
Yes, okay. He was in prison with the, and, you know, Jeremiah Denton was a rankingest man there. But the second rankingest man found out that this lowly ranked person had a fantastic memory. For example, he could say, name all the presidents and go da 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 all through the presidents, and he could do it backwards the same way. Well, second in command realized that he had a great memory, so he had him memorize all 212 POWs that were in that prison and ordered him to be a dissenter, and the North Vietnamese got some of the prisoners that were willing to go to the other side and say they were against, they would just what do you call it, deny their country, you know, as traitors. And so he was commanded to do that. Well, they let him go home, and he got home, and he memorized all those men's name, and their wives hadn't heard whether their husband was alive, some of them 3 or 4 years.
And he
encouraged the wife so much that they found out that their husband was still alive.
Wow.
And the other thing, the commanding, Jeremiah Denton, they would take the pigs. They had a pigsty next to the cells, and it, like once a month they would switch the prisoners and put them in the pigsty and put the pigs in the prison because they were both just as nasty. And Jeremiah Denton come up with the idea that he would make noise like pigs, and that would, they had a code for it, all the letters of the alphabet, that he could make, they could make noises like pigs. Wow. And like coughs to communicate.
Wow.
So one prisoner was tortured, and Jeremiah Denton acted like a pig. He goes, and then he go, and all that was words.
Alphabet.
Yeah, and he was telling them, God bless you, we're praying for you.
Wow.
That was, all those noises meant that.
Isn't
and
that
so it was an encouragement to, no matter how low you are, God is always there.
Thank you. Bridges in his commentary says, remember, when we seek strength from our own resources, when faith gives way to distrust, praise to murmuring, hope to despondency, when relinquished pleasures vividly come to a mind and protracted toils press heavily, then we faint in the day of adversity. Mm-hmm. Now, James chapter 1, we're looking at, okay, so how do we respond to trials? How do we do it? And we see the force. Now, here's the trail out. Look at, let's just go through James 1:1-2. Let me make some comments. My brethren, count it all joys, like consider it total joy, when you fall into diverse temptations, not if you fall. When you fall into diverse temptations, when you're overwhelmed by all kinds of trials, count it all joy. Why? Here's what you know. Verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the thought is putting to the test of your Christian faith, worketh patience. That trying of your faith produces or accomplishes patience or endurance. But, verse 4, let patience have her perfect work. That means be committed to the process. I don't have to like what's going on, but I'm committed to the process. Then it says that you may be perfect and entire. The thought is mature and complete. Wanting nothing, lacking nothing, having your needs met. Now let's back up. What does it mean, count it all joy? The thought is this. Rejoice. You go through trials. Don't resent them as intruders. Welcome the trials as your friends. Try to treat them as a happy privilege. James is saying, consider it wholly or totally joyful. Why? Because we know that these trials that we are facing are being used of God to produce endurance and steadfastness in our lives. Count it all joy. So you got knocked down. You got knocked down, huh? You learn anything through it? Get up. Wipe the dust and blood off. Amen. Be happy about the fact that you learned something. Count it all joy. Amen. It's like, Pastor, I lost my job. I'm sorry. What did you learn through it all? Well, Pastor, I learned I can't rob God of the tithe. That's what my dad said. He lost it all. The whole story there. He said, son, the number one thing, he lost close to $1 million. Wiped out his company, his corporation. He says, son, I learned one thing, Craig. I can't rob God of the tithe. It's like you're saying to this man, lost his job, what are you thinking? What is your thinking? Well, I'm glad I lost my job then. Count it all joy. Why? It's made me stronger in my faith. It's getting me in shape in my Christian walk, especially in the area of financial stewardship. Somebody says, you know what? I'm really lonely. Why's that? I'm sticking with my standards, and no one likes to be around me. Really? Good. God's teaching you endurance. Count it all joy. My car broke down. I tore my cartilage. I have the flu. My spouse was unfaithful. So there's two pieces of advice when you come into times of adversity. Here they are. Number one, rejoice. Count it all joy. Number two, see the benefit. What's the benefit? Endurance, patience. By the way, and I've got 5 minutes left, so no questions or no response. Henry, even unsaved people understand this. Unsaved people understand this principle of trials, working, endurance, patience. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, he said, it has done me good to be somewhat parched by the heat and drenched by the rain of life. John Milton said, it's not miserable to be blind. It's miserable to be incapable of enduring blindness. Paul Shearer said, relating a club foot to God may be the ruin of a man's religion. He says, relating God to a club foot may be the making of a man's life. Hey, here's a quote. Walt Disney. He says, you may not realize it when it happens, but a kick in the teeth may be the best thing in the world for you. Robert Layton, adversity is the diamond dust heaven polishes its jewels with. R.C. McCarthy, in a book called Safeguarding Mental Health, he said different people must contend with different trials, but adversities in some shape or another come to everyone. Life is a procession of people bearing crosses, and when one carries his awkwardly, he interferes with his fellow marchers. Like Jeremiah 12:2, if thou hast run with the footmen, they've wearied thee. How canst thou contend with the horses? The fact is, here it is. Every one of us is going to face adversity. And every one of us are facing adversity. So be prepared for it. Plan for it. Face it. Don't resent it. Don't run for it. Get in the Word. Get in prayer. Memorize the Word. Run to God.
Amen.
And remember this, Proverbs 24:10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If you back off your intensity for God in a time of great trial, it only proves you're a shallow Christian.
Amen.
So what? Quick, so what? It's 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Go. No, just say it out loud. I'll repeat it. No stories, just application.
Joy is what got me through my grief.
Amen. Joy is what got Sue through her grief. Somebody else. Quick, so what? What's the whole point of this?
Don't quit.
Don't quit? What's another one?
Be strong in the Lord.
Strong in the Lord. The two women lost their babies. One had no time in the Word. The other spent time in the Word. Remember that? One got bitter. The other took it as a tool to use for God. Stay in the Word. Like one young lady going to missionary, went to China as a missionary. Her name was Beth, teenager, walked with God in her teens, said to me, Pastor Scott, what? Would you pray that I would sink my roots deep into Jesus? I said, I will, Beth. That was years ago. Ended up going on the mission field to China. God greatly used her. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, God, that we would not back off our intensity of loving you, serving you in the day of adversity. Help us to sink our roots deep into your word. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.